lovely to see each one this morning. Turn to a really, really, really old psalm, the first one in the book of Psalms.
In Scripture.
Thank you.
Fanny Crosby, I believe, wrote the second to last hymn. She died in 1915. We don't know who wrote the first psalm, although it may well be David. But we're going back, getting on to 3,000 years. 3,000 years approximately. And last time I was here, which was last month in an evening, I spoke on the second psalm, and I'm doing things a little backwards. I have to speak this week, up until Wednesday at least, at camp, and we'll be looking at some of the psalms. And the first one is very interesting because it serves as an index to the rest of the book. And it introduces the three characters you're going to see in more than 80% of the Psalms. That is a minimum of 120 Psalms, and I'm sure more than that if you are careful. So you're going to look at the wicked man, the godly man, and the Lord himself. And the wicked man and the godly man, they each will wear a different costume depending on the psalm, but they're always there pretty well. And the Lord, of course, always is himself. He doesn't pop in as a bird or something, although there are analogies and things. But as we look at this, we're going to read this psalm, and then we'll talk through the things that are here that are relevant to every person that's sitting here today. So before we read, we need to pray. Our Father and God, we thank you for your mercy and your care for each one. How wonderful it is to have truth that is universally applicable. Every person needs what you have to offer. And we do pray, O Lord, by your grace, that every person here this morning would receive that free gift. We ask your blessing upon the word of God. Open the eyes of our heart, our understanding, that as these words are read by each of us, they may speak to our heart. And the message from heaven would be translated in the words that we understand, that will cause us to move, Father, in a direction of your choice. And so we ask all of this now in the holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. When we think of those words, as I mentioned before, we're looking at two sorts of human beings. That's one thing you have to get clear in the Psalms, in the early going, is that we're dealing with people in categories. When it talks about the righteous man, it doesn't mean necessarily the best behaved person in the room. It should mean that, but it doesn't always mean that. But it means a person who is rightly connected to the Lord. And when you're talking about the wicked, it doesn't mean the most depraved animal in the human race, the most vile creature. It simply means the person who is not rightly connected to the Lord. They're in that category. Now, they're in with the same category as the most violent and the most nasty of people. But it isn't the same necessarily when you're watching them. But you have to remember, when you're looking at the Psalms, the righteous are God's people. And the wicked are not God's people. And this morning, as you sit here, the same thing applies. Things have changed a lot in the world since the Psalms were written, but that thing has not. You're either in the category of the righteous or the category of the wicked. And your own behavior may be something of an indicator, but it doesn't decide the question. He starts off with a lovely word, blessed. Blessed, the idea of being in a condition of rest and happiness and in a proper sense, in a healthy sense, prosperous. And he says that person doesn't walk in certain places. He is behaviorally careful. He minds who he spends his time with, and he minds what he says or she says. And you'll notice it's a pretty lonely existence. The man. He's all by himself, or she's all by herself. And the sinners are in the plural. They come in bunches. It's not hard to find a sinful philosophy or a sinful lifestyle. Not hard at all. You could do it. You wouldn't have to leave the island to do it. You wouldn't even have to leave town to do it. It's all around. The world is chock full of it. Easy to find. But the blessed, the happy, and eventually, as we'll see, the righteous person, the person who God declares right, keeps away from those influences that are unlike the Lord. And you'll notice it isn't just a life of negativity and avoiding things. It's not being a hermit in a cave somewhere. And I can't talk to anybody and I can't look at anybody, so I don't think any sinful thoughts and I don't get into any silly conversations and I don't get tempted by their possessions, so I'll just hide. That's not the idea at all. He has, or she has, something that they love that engages them. And that engaging thing, it says here, is the written word of God, the law of the Lord, the revelation from heaven. In David's day, assuming this is David writing, it was a much shorter book than what we've got today. But nevertheless, there was enough in it even then to cover all of life. When it says he meditates on that, the word meditate is a funny little word. If you look up what the idea is in the Hebrew, it means you're poring over something and making little nonverbal noises, happy noises. If you have a baby, you kind of know what that's like. But you'll hear it in the meeting sometimes. Those kinds of noises. And those are the noises this person's making as they consider what God says. Now, later on in the Psalms, you'll find the word meditation in a completely different context. Still nonverbal sounds coming out of the person. They're not happy sounds. They're disgust. But this is the idea of the meditation. They're engaged. They're not just staring at the words on the page, looking at the clock, waiting for it to be over. But when the person is meditating day and night, again, this isn't the hermit. He says, day and night, so I'm going to lock myself up away from all the riffraff in the world, all the noise and the bad smells and the bad people, and all I'm going to do is pray, and I'm going to eat just the bare minimum, and I'm just going to wear the most plain outfit, and I'm just going to cloister myself off. And then after I've read and read and read and prayed and prayed and prayed, I'm going to have this glorious experience. That's not how the righteous are made. And not how they really behave after the fact either. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night, because as they go through life, every relationship and every part of that life is going through a filter. And the filter, of course, is the book. What does the word say about how I'm supposed to talk to that person? Are they older than me? Are they younger than me? Are they serving me? Am I serving them? The Bible lays all of that out. And as you go through these things, you're thinking on that. Now, you may not have a whole lot of time from the time you realize you're in a situation to figuring out how to behave in it, which is why you need, as this person does, the constant refreshing of the Word of God. And then it talks about its effects. Back in Eden, second chapter of the Bible, we read of the tree of life. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, the last book of the Bible, last chapter in that last book, you read again of the tree of life. And then kind of in the middle, Solomon, thinking about the tree of life, says, I'm going to make a lot of comparisons to the tree of life. So he says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He that winneth souls is wise. He says that hope realized or expectation that comes to pass, that's a tree of life. And he has another couple of things that he mentions in that connection. And you say, well, what on earth is a tree of life? I've seen trees that bear apples. I've seen trees that bear very little else than green needles. Well, what's a tree of life? And in the scripture, in the book of Revelation, you find it is a tree that bears edible fruit, that it bears that fruit continuously, and that it bears varied fruit. So, 1 month would be one sort, 1 month another. And when the psalmist writes in verse 3, he says this, of the just one, of the blessed one, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So he's saying, is this person who has taken up the word of God, has found nutrition, and it has made them stable? In the Old Testament, there are numerous cases of funerals where the person gets buried under a tree. And you say, what a weird place to bury somebody. Well, actually, no. Trees last hundreds of years. Headstones last maybe a couple of generations. It's a smart thing if you want a permanent memorial. But this is the idea. The tree stands for permanence, and it stands for productivity. You know, people ought to be, if they aren't, and I think a lot are, concerned with this question, am I in the category of the righteous or am I in the category of the wicked? And as far as the righteous are concerned, the Bible says they are producers. They're not just consumers. They aren't just in the business of showing up and taking what they can get and then going home. They want to bring things to the Lord. They want to bring people to the Lord. That's a desire in their hearts. They may not be very good at doing it, They may not be very well spoken, but the desire is burning within them. And if they can't do it themselves, they're cheering on those who do. But the person with no life, no production, well, we'll come to that. But you ask yourself, what am I producing for God? Where is the evidence? You know, well, I do all of that in the context of my own home. Indoor trees tend not to grow very well, it seems. You need to be out and doing. A true benefit is a benefit to all. And yes, there is work in the home. And there is fruit bearing in the home. I'm not deprecating that either. But I'm saying this, that the person who bears fruit for God is not overly choosy about where they do it. Now, it says this of his leaves, that they don't wither. What would that tell you? It tells you something about the tree's vulnerability to seasonal change. If the leaves are always present, you know, even in warm climates, the leaves change somewhat. When we think of the idea of a person who is constantly in season, always producing, there's no time when they're kind of in dormancy. It's like, well, I'm going to minister for the month of September, and then I'm going to pack it in and take 11 months off, and I'll just sit there to enjoy the meetings. Well, again, that's not this kind of tree, is it? Planted by rivers of water. Why? So that there's always a source of nutrients, always a source of moisture. And so he says, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, of course, that verse is screaming to get abused, isn't it? In a materialistic society like ours. Oh, the Bible says I can have all the money I want. I tell you this, if you genuinely love the law of the Lord, which is the condition here, the value you put on your possessions is going to go down proportionately because you will be seeing them from the overhead angle. And you'll say, it's just a house. It's just a car. It's just an outfit. And as I age and outgrow my clothing and get too small for my house, all of these things become less and less important, and the things, hopefully, that I'm reading in the Word of God are getting nearer and nearer and nearer to me. And, of course, the nearer they are, the bigger they are. Well, he takes up the other side now, and he says, now we'll have another look at those who are in the other side. And remember what he's doing. He's setting up a table of contents. He says, here's what the Psalms are going to give you. As you watch the Psalms, look for the righteous man. 150 Psalms and nearly as many seasons. And you'll find him bearing fruit every time. He's being pinched and hurt in one, and he cries out to God. And that's a kind of fruit, isn't it? And then he's blessed and he's happy and everything's going well, and that's another kind of fruit going on. He bears the fruit in his season. And then the wicked are going to be shown in a totally different light. He says they're like the chaff. Now, for those who are not from the farming community, the idea is of grain harvest. So you barley, rye, wheat, etc. And as you take the kernels of wheat individually, each little kernel gets wrapped up in its own little package. And like all good gifts, you've got to throw away the wrapper. So you flail the wheat or you thresh it. And what he talks of here is that waste product that comes off. And the wind is sufficient. A breeze will blow that away. And all you're left with then is the food part. Now, I know people make stuff out of bran. but just go with this. I've never yet asked for bran. But this is the idea. The wicked are low value in... It's not to say that human beings are low value, but the person who chooses wickedness debases themselves to this level. Understand that. You have to get that in the Psalms. Again, the category. God made you. He made you in his image, whoever you are. But if you have chosen a life without God, you are without substance in his sight. That's a sad reality, but that is the reality. And he says here, the wind drives it away. It's chaff. Nobody chases after it and says, oh no, not the chaff. It has no value. A friend of mine worked many years ago on a farm. He said, in the thresher, they gathered the chaff up. And they had the same size bags that they used both for the grain and for the chaff. Now, the bag held approximately 100 pounds of wheat or grain. And he said it was a hard job to shift those bags. But the same size of bag full of chaff, a kid could lift with one hand. No trouble. Because, and it makes such a wonderful application, but you think of a future preacher in the Bible, John the Baptist. He said he's going to burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. He's going to clean out his threshing floor. He doesn't like the dirt and the little specks and the dust, and all of that stuff is part of the chaff, and it's going to go. And he says this, verse 5, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Now that can be taken in a future sense. God is going to judge the world by the man whom he's chosen. That's the Lord Jesus. It can be talking about the present. If an honest judge takes a criminal to task, they can't really stand up. Of course, in a system that's corrupt, of course, oftentimes the judges themselves fall into the category of the wicked. But where the judgment is true, they don't stand up. They don't get through it. And then he says here that a sinner will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. I want to point out a little flip that's happened in the psalm. Remember I said that the righteous person starts out kind of looking a bit lonely. You know, it's blessed is the man. And he won't walk among the sinners. They've got the crowd. He's in the minority. She's in the minority. They don't seem to have the company. But I'll tell you, there comes a point when they do. There is a congregation of the righteous. We find in verse 5. The Lord does bring them together. And he will gather them. And the closing line in the psalm is this. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows the way of the righteous. Now, he could have said he knows the righteous, and he'd have been very biblically accurate there too. But he says he knows the way. He knows the way that I take, Job said. He knows the pathway. He recognizes it. He sees his own handiwork in it. Is that accurate of yourself? I mean, it's a hard thing, isn't it? Ask that question. Would the Lord look at my life and say that kind of resembles what I'm after? There's a man or woman who fears me, reverences me. There's one who picks up my word and oohs and ahs over it and then tries to apply it. The way of the ungodly shall perish. Think on this the next time you see the waste product from the grain, if you do. That is the way that life ends up for those who are outside of God. It's a scary thought, but it is a thought you need to run through your mind frequently. If you are among the righteous, it makes you want to bring others. If you're not, it makes you want to switch sides, and mercifully the Lord has opened a way that that can be done. In the final analysis, the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect example of the blessed man. He's the only one who perfectly executed the law of the Lord. And he's the only one who perfectly delighted in it. Let's be honest, sometimes as we read the scriptures, we're taken aback a bit. How on earth could anybody do that? But here is one who came into the world saying, I delight to do your will. That was the number one guy in the world. The number two guy, the Apostle Paul, in my estimation, and again, I don't have the inside track. It could be somebody completely other than that. But as far as guys that I know some history about, I would say a very, very, very distant second would be the Apostle Paul. And he said this, I delight in the law of God after the inner man, but I find that when I would do good, evil's present with me. It's a frustrating thing, isn't it? The good that you would kind of gets left undone. The thing that you don't want to do is the thing you wind up doing. That was what Paul found. But what makes the difference? The righteous man doesn't do what he wants. And the wicked man does exactly what he wants, and they both end up doing exactly the same thing. It's the will. It's the inner workings, isn't it? It's not what they're necessarily doing on the outside. But where is the heart? And as you look through the Word, that is a good place to start if you are uncertain. Where is your heart with relation to the Most High God? Very important. Shall we bow? Our Father, we acknowledge your greatness and glory. That your works are always right. Your words are unimprovable. And that they are always spoken at the right moment. They are always on target. And we pray, O Lord, for each again here, knowing that your word, at least in part, has categorized us in these two ways.